Now we want to read God's word from the book of Nehemiah. And as you know, we've been studying this book for a number of days. And each time when the scripture is read in Nehemiah and in Ezra, it said all the people stood up for the reading of the word. So we must do that tonight. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? It's from Nehemiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 28 and going down to 33, and then some verses later. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand. All these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and the burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, the new moon festivals, and the appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. And then down in verse 38 and 39, says, a priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary are kept, where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. If you've been with us now for all three of the evenings, and I see that some of you have, you know that last week we reflected on the fact that the people of God came before the city gate, and they were in a mode of repentance to confess their sins and return unto the Lord. The book of the law was read, and all the wonderful things that God had done for them was brought to their remembrance. And then the Levites read also of their failings and how they had neglected the law of God and how they had departed from obeying His commands. And the combination of those two things caused them to be in great sorrow. And the scripture says, a godly sorrow leadeth to repentance. And they came to that point of repentance, and they said, we shall not go on like this any longer. We are in great distress because of our sins, and we are going back to our God. Lord, I'm coming home. And as the prodigal son who had gone out from his father's house and had gone out to the far country, and was out there for a period of time and lost all that he had, and he was down and everything was gone from him. And the scripture says he came to his senses. And he says, I will get up from here and I will return to my father. But he returned in repentance, as these people return in repentance. And all that come back to God come back in repentance, confessing and acknowledging their sin. And whoever acknowledges and confesses his sin will receive mercy from the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? I am. And so the Israelites returned unto the Lord. And it was such a serious matter that they said, we're going to have this written down. They said, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement. We're putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests, we're affixing our seals to it. This is how important this is. And it listed all the people that put their name on this document. It says, now all these join their brothers and the nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the Lord our God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, the regulations, and the decrees of the Lord our God. This was a solemn event for these people, and they meant that they were going to obey God's law. A little later in the story of Nehemiah, he goes back to Jerusalem, and he goes back to King Artaxerxes, and the people fall back into some of the same old things again. And that's the story of mankind. Great resolve, but then slipping back. But God is merciful. And so they make this resolve that they're going to obey all the commands. Now, when they make this covenant, there are other things under the umbrella of obeying all the commands that needed special attention. And they were going to be written right down into this document so the people would not forget that which was commanded of them and ways that they had failed the Lord before and had brought them into great distress. They said, now we're not going to make these same mistakes again, and we're going to mark it down. We don't do those things. There are three things that are given to us here that was needed that the people give close attention to. One is, it said, we will not give our daughters. Verse 30 says, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. The second is, there will be no buying or selling on the Sabbath day. And then the third is that we will support the house of our Lord with our money and the first fruits of our crops and every fruit and the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle we will bring into the house of the Lord. And all of that regarding the giving of the money and the materials and the first fruits is all covered in that statement at the very end, and it says, we will not neglect the house of our Lord. Now let us look at these three things for a moment this evening. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage and our sons in marriage to these that belong not to the people of Israel. This was a commandment that was given to Moses with a very clear instruction from God that the people of Israel were to be a particular people, a special people, holy and clean and devoted unto God. And they were not to become overly involved with the people around them so that the pagan practices and the activities of these people that were ungodly would influence them and draw their heart away from God. And certainly, they were clearly forbidden to marry those people round about them who did not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And every time they did enter into marriage with these peoples, their heart was turned from God, and they fell into God's judgment in great distress. And Nehemiah tells them to remember great King Solomon and what happened to him because of these marriages to these non-Israelite women. In the 13th chapter there, Nehemiah instructs them and he said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? Women who were not part of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were not of the covenant people of Israel. And it also meant that the men also, although it's not said right here, they were marrying, they were taking the foreign women, but the women also were taking husbands who were not of the people of Israel. And so that was clearly a violation of God's law, and the example being even Solomon, so very close to God, and yet he failed. Now one may say, well, that's the Old Testament, that's the old law, that doesn't apply to us in the new covenant. Well, that's not true, for the scripture is clear in the New Testament as well. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what part does belief have with unbelief? And you're not to be yoked or brought together in a vital relationship with unbelievers, because they too, like was we saw here in Nehemiah and through the experience of the people of Israel, they will turn your heart away from serving the living and true God. And so we are to marry only those in the covenant of faith, only those that have the belief and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior in our New Testament covenant. But may I say to you just another dimension to this, beyond that of marriage, because one may say, well, that's not a problem to me. I'm married, and God has given me a wonderful Christian wife, a wonderful Christian husband, and if I'm single, I'm just go out with men or women who are believers, and that's not a concern to me, and that's good. But may I say to you that the people of Israel, they began first to get involved with these foreign people because their heart was turned away. They began to look with their eyes and to see about all that was taking place with the nations round about them. And there was a certain attraction to that, I'm sure. They saw that these people maybe had more fun out of life. They didn't have all these restrictions of diet and the things they couldn't do. They were all written down here in the law of Moses. They were of a more free-spirited. They weren't as legalistic as it is here given in the scriptures. Maybe their men and women seemed to be more exciting. They loved life more. They weren't inhibited by all this religion. And why can't we kind of break out? They eat different foods than we do. They seem to have more fun, and they began to envy those round about them. And they began to murmur against their God and murmur against the leaders that God had given to them. And my friends, the same can happen today in our experience. As we look about and we see all that is taking place in our world, many things are exciting and may have appeal to us. And certain individuals who are leaders, and we see them in the on the television, the radio, and in the media, and they're people of renown in the arts or entertainment or sports or politics or whatever, science, whatever it might be. And we look to these people, and yet when we see their lives, their moral lives, some of the things they say in the media, the way they act, the way they conduct themselves, obviously, these are ungodly and ways that are forbidden in the Holy Scriptures. And sometimes in admiring them for all of their ability, without realizing it, sometimes we begin to accept what they accept for their moral lives. And then when we accept this and we say nothing, we sometimes give the impression that because all these things are wonderful about them, that also these other ways that they conduct their personal lives and their faith, lack of faith, whatever it may be, that also is right. So we have to be careful, because our hearts can be drawn away from the true worship of God and from the standards that God has given us in His Holy Scripture. Yes, everything that comes to us should go through the grid of Holy Scripture to see things as God sees them, to see things as they are in their eternal end. I haven't got time this evening, but I'll just suggest something, and you know what I'm referring to. You can see people that only a few years ago were great and wonderful and had marvelous experience in entertainment and sports and so on, who get older in life and things don't go well for them. Some of them come to a tragic end. And it's sad, a tragic end. But my friends, I want to assure you that the man or woman who puts their faith and trust and their devotion and their conduct is centered in the Word of God and in pleasing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will never come to a terrible end. Will never come to a terrible end. For God will guide you through life and through the very end. Now the second thing is the Scripture says that there was to be no buying or selling on the Sabbath. Neighboring peoples were coming. They were bringing merchandise and grain and selling on the Sabbath. He says, when they do that, we're not going to buy any of those things on the Sabbath or any holy day. Now, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Fourth commandment of the Lord. Does that have any implication for today? Well, I think it does. And each one of us have to work that out in our own experience, what it means to keep the Lord's day holy. When I was a youngster, I was born and brought up here in Boston. We lived out in Brighton. And we took this seriously. And I was involved in a church in those days. And most of the people in my on my street in those days went to one church or another. And I remember how we looked down on. I didn't know too much about it, but my parents told me that I should look down and should look askance and not approve of our neighbors across the street, who always used to wash their car on Sunday afternoon. And there was another neighbor up the street who would cut their grass on Sunday afternoon. And we didn't look well on that. Now, I say that to you to remind you that this is in my generation. This is in my lifetime. Some of you here or maybe on the radio remember the time when people that were committed to Jesus Christ would not read newspapers on Sunday, would not look at television, or do a number of other things that were not considered proper to do on the Lord's Day within our generation. Now that's the negative side. Let me give you an example of the positive side. After I was a believer and trusted wholly in Jesus Christ as my Savior, we moved away from the Boston area for a period of time, and we were involved with a church that was a fine church, and they believed that to keep holy the Lord's Day meant that you gave the entire day to the Lord and to His service. And so a day in that church for the people who were committed, not everybody could do this, but a lot of them did, would be a day such as this. Would begin at 9 or 9:30 in the morning with Sunday school. Then there would be the morning worship service. After that, you'd go home and get a bite to eat. And you'd return again at 1:30 or 2 o'clock, where you would have services in the jails, in the nursing homes. Others would go out to visit the shut-ins in their home or in the hospitals. And then you'd come back to the church afterwards and have another time of fellowship, some instruction, and then go right on into the evening service and then go home. They gave the entire day to the work of the Lord. And I can remember how many happy days we used to have. They were long days and we did a lot, but we went home rejoicing that we were with God's people, we heard from God's word, we were instructed by our teachers, and then we went out for the rest of the day to serve the Lord. And that's the positive aspect of keeping the Lord's day holy. Give it to the Lord's service. Now, I tell you that that still goes on today. Many of the churches in the southern part of our country, in the Midwest, they still have a good deal of activity, just like that, all around their community. and they keep the services going, nursing homes and jails and other hospitals, other locations, through this kind of ministry on a Sunday. Also, even here in our own city, amongst ethnic peoples, and throughout the United States, amongst ethnic peoples, often they give an entire day, Sunday, to the work of the Lord. And that's what they believe it means to keep the Lord's Day holy. Now for you and I, you have to determine what God would have you to do in your own experience. But these people were going to do it, and they marked it down. Now the third thing is, it said that we will support the house of the Lord, for we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God. And many other things are listed there about bringing the first fruits of the crops and committing your sons, the first of the sons, to the Lord's work, and the best of the cattle, the firstborn, and so on, giving it to the Lord, that God's work might prosper and God's work might be taken care of in the house of God. Because here, same had happened in Ezra's time, and now here again in Nehemiah's time, the people had grown lax in this. Malachi, the prophet, prophesied during this period. And I do not have time to get into it this evening, but I suggest that you read the book of Malachi. And he was very forthright in speaking to the people about their failure in this matter of giving, and also their failure in the matter of marriage and divorcing their wives. Very forthright in his instruction. And he said he was speaking as from God when he was prophesying to them. And so he reprimanded them sternly because they failed to give of their substance for the work of the Lord, that the temple could go on. Because these things were brought in, they were to support the Levites, they were to support the singers and the gatekeepers and all those that were around the activity of the temple. These means were to be used for sustaining the work of the Lord. And they said, we will not neglect the house of our Lord. Now, what does it mean in our time to give and to give generously? Nehemiah talks about the tithe. Ezra talks about the tithe. Malachi wrote, and he said very bluntly, he says, shall a man rob God? This is rob God. Who's robbing God? We're not robbing God. Malachi says, yes, you are. He says, you're robbing God in that you are withholding tithes and offerings that God has commanded that you would give. Well, one would say, tithing is not for this day. That was for the Old Testament. Tithing went out with the law, and we're under a new principle today. Well, that well could be. Now, let's look at some of the new principles that are given to us in the New Testament. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees and having one more of those confrontations which he had with the Pharisees and Sadducees on so many occasions, he spoke of this. He's speaking to the Pharisees and he said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You are blind guides. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. He said, they had a fixation on paying the tithe and doing all these legalistic things. And he says, you're very particular in giving a tithe of these mint, dill, and cumin. But he says, you neglect these other things. He says, you should have looked after the other things while not neglecting the first things. Jesus said, what you were doing and tithing all that was right. It was right to do that. He said, you've got to do these other things as well. So Jesus did not say that this wasn't right or to do away with it particularly. But then in the epistles, you see a new principle that the Apostle Paul gives to us when he writes to the Corinthians. Paul says that all that we have and all that we are is from the Lord. He says, what do you have that has not been given to you? Whether something in your physical appearance, whether something in your mental ability, capacity to understand, whatever gift you have, how do you have it unless the Lord gave it to you? Everything we have is from the Lord. And he says, recognizing this, he says, remember, whoever sows sparingly will reap also sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now the new principle that Paul gives us is that our giving is to be from the heart. Every man, every woman, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not under any compulsion of a tithe or some other fixed amount that we may think that we have to do, but out of a heart of generosity. And in another place he speaks that the love of Christ should motivate us in this giving. And in accordance as God has blessed us, so let us give cheerfully, without compulsion. Just give to the Lord. And each person determines what that should be in his own heart. That's the principle. And God is able to make all grace abound to us as a result of our being obedient and giving unto God and unto His work. You see, for each one, it's different. I'll give you an example. Say you have a family who makes $20,000 a year, and they take a tithe of that. That's $2,000, and there's $18,000 left. Of course, they have to pay some taxes, Social Security, other expenses. But just taking that $18,000 figure, a family living in today's situation would be hard-pressed to make ends meet at $18,000. On the other hand, you might have an individual who has an income of $100,000. Now, he or she tithes that. They give $10,000, which is very generous, $10,000. But they still have $90,000 left over to live on. So that person might be in a position, as God has prospered them, and as they have a generous spirit, and God so moves in their heart that they should do this, they might want to give $50,000 to God's work, some to the local church, some to missionaries, whatever else God would lead them to do, and then live on the other $50,000. You see. So that is the spirit in which, because it all belongs to God, that God touches our hearts, and that we give as God speaks to us that we ought to give. Then there's the other aspect of the giving of our talents and our service. Paul, writing, talks often about the gifts that God has given to His church. And in any church, there are certain gifts that God gives to believers for the carrying on of His work, for the edification of the church, and that all matters should be taken care of in the church through the gifts that God gives to men and women. And we're stewards of the gifts of God. We're stewards of the abilities that God gives to us. And just as we must answer to God for how we use our money and our resources, so also must we answer to God how we use the gifts that He has given to us. Haggai, who wrote at this time as well, he wrote actually before Ezra. He wrote before Ezra and was challenging the people to rebuild the temple. And he speaks to the matter when he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has yet not come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but you see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord God Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. What about this house? It's built, thank God, it's been here since 1809. It's in fine order. Everything we have to conduct God's work is in this house. But my friends, we need people. I take this bulletin this morning. I see week after week that we need Sunday school teachers for 5 different units for our young boys and girls and our children's church and our junior church. And there's no one to fill those positions. I see and notice that we need ushers to be here on Sunday to greet the people and seat the people and take care of the house of the Lord. And what do you hear most often? I understand. I have a house. I have a family, 5 children myself. I know what it is to be busy. But that's what most people say. I'm too busy. But God has gifted people in the church to carry on every responsibility. In the fall, winter, and spring, we have 1,000 people in 2 services here. 1,000 people, average 1,000, sometimes more, a little less sometimes. It's a lot of people. There should be no lack here. There should be no lack. A few weeks back, there was a notice in the bulletin that we were short of funds. We're in a deficit in our general fund. I can tell you that we're in a slight deficit in our missions fund. That ought not to be. If people are giving generously, if they're giving cheerfully, if they're considering what God has done for them, there should be no lack. So may we give consideration to this and give consideration to Nehemiah, the prophet, and Haggai, and see if we are following the Lord wholeheartedly in this area of stewardship of our resources and finances, also the stewardship of our time and the gifts that God has given to us. Now tonight I want to do something as we close that I believe would be appropriate for the occasion. People signed a covenant here in Nehemiah's time as to what they were going to do to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. We have a covenant at Park Street Church. And this covenant of faith has been with us for a long time. Every member who comes into Park Street Church is required to sign this covenant. It's a covenant that's expressed through the confession of faith. And it was first adopted here in 1877. And then again, it was readopted in 1916. And I think that we should rise this evening, and I mention this for the members of Park Street Church, of course. If you're visiting with us tonight and you're not a member, of course, this doesn't apply to you particularly, other than you may benefit from reading what we covenant here as members of Park Street Church to do. And then we might consider this prayerfully to see afresh what we agreed to when we joined this church, what we agreed to, and see if, in fact, we are fulfilling the covenant we made with God and with the other people in this congregation. So I'm going to ask you to stand, please. Please stand. If you're a member of the church and you would just stand, others can read along and observe what our covenant is. Now I'm going to read each one and then we'll just wait for a few seconds before we get to the next one to give a chance for our reflection. This is the covenant of faith, Park Street Church. Let's say it together, please. I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit, and that these three are one God. I reverently receive the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and believe them to be the inspired Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the beginning was with God and was God, and who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. I believe the Holy Spirit has led me to repent of all my sins and to turn from them and to obey Christ, where he says, "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." I believe in the resurrection of the dead and in the final judgment of all men. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I believe that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that good works are the certain fruit of such faith. I therefore offer myself for Christian service as a means of expressing my gratitude to him and to extend his cause. I cheerfully submit myself to the instruction and government of this church, and I promise to promote its purity, peace, and prosperity by all means within my salvation power, so long as I shall continue to be a member of its communion. Please be seated. This may sound like maybe a statement of faith, but when you receive this, my friends, there are solemn obligations and commitment with such a covenant of faith. And may God show us how we might carry out what we have promised to do in the life of this church.